Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Richard, one of the ministers here. It's my privilege to introduce our sermon series, a new sermon series which we're beginning today. It's called Transforming Lives Through Jesus Christ. And today we're especially focusing on a life for Christ. So let's ask God to teach us from his word. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, as we work our way through this new sermon series, may our lives be transformed through your Son, Jesus Christ. And today, help us to ponder, what does it mean to live a life for Christ? Speak through me, speak to all our hearts, but speak especially through the power of your word. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. Well, for the last, can we just have the next slide, Chris? Okay. For the last couple of weeks, I've been at this place, in Synod, in Sydney. And the Synod is sort of like the church parliament. Three people from every parish in the Diocese of Sydney actually go to Sydney and we have a parliament. It goes for 5 days. We only went for 4 days this time. But I had the privilege of going there, and I've been going, I've worked out, for 19 years. There's me, and there's two people from our church, Andrew Lynch and Gay Ross, as well as me. And there's more than 500 people go. One of the things I discovered is for the first few days last week and first few days this week, last couple of weeks, I really love living in the Southern Highlands. You know, when you go into the city and there's so many people and that sort of stuff, and I used to live in the city, but it's so good living here. But it's a necessary thing to do to go to Synod because it's like the church parliament. There's legislation, there's motions, and there's lots and lots of speeches. And we actually do some good stuff. The best thing about Synod, it's only once a year. Now, the Archbishop actually made a point. Even though it's a little bit political at times, the good thing is, unlike other parliaments, there's no direct personal abuse. It's conducted in a polite way. We discuss lots of things. And you can see, here's Synod. There's more pictures. It's in the Wesley Centre. And you can actually see, this is a bit of a blurred photo, but if you look carefully, you can actually see me with my hands there. I must have been a bit bored at that time. Anyway, and Gay's sitting next to me. We discuss really important things. One of the important things we discussed was, there was a big thing about urban renewal. Now, in the diocese the last few years, we've been thinking about establishing churches in what's called greenfield areas, where it's sort of farms that are taken over and housing estates built on. You know, like at East Barrow or Renwick, or if you go further towards the city, the Picton intersection. And 30% of the growth in the future is going to be in these greenfields areas. And we've given money as a diocese and from each church to establish new churches at a place like Oran Park. But they say 70% of the population growth in Sydney in the future is going to be in what's called brownfields areas, urban renewal, industrial areas becoming residential, places just going up and up, high-rise development. And how are churches in suburbs going to cope with the 70% increase in population? So we talked about that, how we can resource that. And that was a good thing for us as a whole synod to consider. Another thing that we did was we actually, this Bishop Michael Steed, he actually led this discussion on looking at same-sex marriage. What does it mean for us as a diocese and what's going to be our response in the future? And we're going to give you some information in the next couple of months about what Synod decided all about that. Now, Synod is a good thing, but as I said, the best thing about it is only once a year. But as a whole diocese, we make decisions. Let's think about the whole diocese. They actually have a vision statement, which is this. Have a look up on the screen. It says this. This is what we sort of talk about as a church, or as a group of 200 and something Anglican churches in the Diocese of Sydney. To see Christ honoured as Lord and Saviour in every community. Our mission, we commit ourselves afresh in prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit to glorify God and love our neighbour by proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ, calling people to repent and living lives worthy of him. Now, Synod is a good thing to do, but the real centre of action is the local church. Do you notice it says, in every community? So it's calling on every Anglican church to actually be impacting their community with the gospel. And that's a good thing to do. At our church, have you noticed that over the last few months, we've actually talked about what's the function of the church? So we've actually looked at a number of things. For example, do you remember we've actually looked at pastoral care? We did a four-week sermon series on that. It was the first of three sermon series. And we discovered that we want to be God's love with skin on to one another. And we've got our pastoral care system up and running. We're hoping to develop and expand it so we can more effectively care for each other with showing God's love to other people. Then the last 7 weeks, we've been looking at spiritual consistency. And we've looked at these areas where we as Christians should be consistent in. For example, reading God's word, praying regularly, coming consistently to church, serving each other, being part of a regular small group, telling others about Jesus, evangelism. And finally, last week, music. And I thought my son Sam did a great job last week. I was very proud of him, as a father could be. Let's, though, think about what's our mission statement for our church. We looked at the Dyson mission for our church. See how all these things fit in. It's knowing Christ, growing in Christ, and showing Christ to the world. Think about those seven spiritual consistency areas. Well, growing in Christ, Bible reading, prayer, serving, music, church, small groups, all contribute to how we grow in our relationship with Jesus. And then showing Christ to the world, well, how we serve and we're involved in various ministries such as scripture and youth groups and that sort of stuff, and outreach, and evangelism. They're all good things. But I want us now to think about what lies at the foundation of all of these church programs, and indeed the foundation of all the things that happen in our whole diocese and the synod initiatives. It's the top one. It's knowing Christ. Our sermon series that we're just commencing now for the next 7 weeks is all about this. As we look at key passages in Philippians, it's about transforming lives through Jesus Christ, as this slide says. And the series that we're looking at is on the front of your Mac update. And let me just put it up on the screen. We'll actually be looking at these things, the drawing passages, principles from key passages in Philippians. So for example, today we're looking at a life for Christ. I mean, look at what does this mean in terms of living in a community? A life for a cause, a life of contentment, a life of celebration, and a life of consecration. So we're really focusing on this spiritual transformation. We're looking at some key passages, as I said, from the book of Philippians. Let's think about Philippians. Well, whereabouts was it? Philippi was a Roman settlement in northern Greece. And Paul visited there and then wrote some letters, a letter to the Philippians. So you can see up here is Paul's letters to the churches. He sort of starts off in Israel, travels through what's modern-day Turkey or Asia Minor, as it's called, then Greece, and then eventually Rome. He establishes churches as he went, and then he later wrote letters to these churches. So, for example, in modern-day Turkey, there's Galatia, Colossae, and Ephesus, and he wrote those letters, Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians. Over in modern-day Greece, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Corinth. Letter to the Philippians, the Thessalonians, and the two letters to the Corinthians. And then finally, Rome. Now, Paul, when did he write the letter to the Philippians? There's a bit of debate about this, but most scholars think he wrote in AD 62. He wrote from Rome across to Philippi. It was about 12 years after he'd been and established the church in Philippi. There were real people living in Philippi. It was a Roman settlement. Our family had the privilege of going there 3 years ago and seeing the ruins of the city. Now, we also went to Thessalonica. The problem with the ruins there is there's a great big modern city built over them, so you have to go down underneath. At Philippi, there's no modern city. So you can imagine more what it was like 2,000 years ago. Let me just show you some pictures. This is the ruins from a distance. And you can see this is the big marketplace, or what's called the Agora. And you can wander around and see what the city, you can sort of imagine what the city was like. We also saw the Roman baths. You see there the pillars. Let me zoom in a little bit. There's our tour group, and we're actually going to visit the Roman baths, or the ruins of them, and up close. Then also you can see the shops, and Paul would have spent time as a tent maker in one of the shops, telling people about Jesus as he sat outside making tents. Now, Paul also was thrown into jail in Philippi because he told people about Jesus. They have worked out the place where he went and stood before the magistrates. They've worked out where it was. And I'm actually standing on the place where he was before the magistrates. It was an incredible privilege. I think that's what he was there. Also, there's a place where they think may well have been the jail that he was put in. So this is a real people that he writes this letter to 2,000 years ago. He is encouraging them to be growing in their faith. And the letter, therefore, is relevant for us as Christians 2,000 years later, because we need to be encouraged to grow in our faith. Let's have a look at the passage. So if you'd like to take out your handout, first we're going to look at what Julie so vividly brought to us in the All Age talk about how Paul is in chains for the gospel. Not those lovely little golden chains, but real heavy metal, dirty, grubby chains. Verses 12 to 14, the first paragraph. He is able to say, incredibly, that the chains advance the gospel. Wow. Paul is chained to the guards, but in reality, the guards are actually chained to him. He has what's called a captive audience. You can just imagine the guards saying, "Oh, it was terrible today. I had to be chained up to Paul, and he kept on talking about Jesus." So the news about this crazy guy, Paul, spread all through the palace guard. These were the personal soldiers of the emperor. And Paul uses whatever situation he's in to tell people about Jesus. And also, do you notice, because of this activity, others are motivated to talk about Jesus. Then in verses 15 to 18, the second paragraph, Paul speaks about different motivations for preaching the gospel. He says some have good motivations, some have bad motivations. Some preach out of envy. But he says, no matter why you are motivated to preach the gospel, if you're doing it, that is a great thing. Isn't it amazing to say that? He's saying the most important thing, the vital thing, is that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is proclaimed. And then in our final paragraph, verses 19 to 26, Paul says, our future is secure. Now, he talks about the uncertain future of his own life. We know from sources outside the Bible, Clement, who was a church father who wrote in the AD 90s, about 30 years after Paul, he says Paul and Peter were martyred in Rome in the late 60s. So it's a few years after his writing, he becomes a martyr. He doesn't know this, of course, because it hasn't happened yet. So at the time of his writing, Paul is unsure about his future here on earth, but he is certain of his eternal future being in heaven. Let's focus now in point number two, Paul's life in Christ. And the key verse for today is verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's life is Christ because he is in Christ in the sense of being in a personal relationship with Jesus. This is the foundation of everything that he does. Do you notice? His desire is to depart this world and be with Jesus Christ in heaven. Pretty easy to understand. He is chained up. Indeed, he has been deprived of his liberty, his freedom, for the past 5 or so years. We know from the book of Acts that he is first imprisoned in Israel, in Caesarea, then in Malta after the shipwreck, and now he's in Rome. Yet he's positive about life or death for himself. And look at the first line of the third paragraph. Incredibly, he says, I will continue to rejoice that I am chained up. Think about that. I don't know whether I could do that, but he does it. He is rejoicing because of how he reflects on his experience in Rome as a prisoner. He's rejoicing because the news about Jesus is being spread despite his difficult personal circumstances. Verse 22, he says, if he is to go on living, it will be fruitful labor for him, but his desire is to be with Christ in heaven, as he says in verse 23. It'll be much better to be in heaven. I won't be chained up anymore. Everything, though, is centered around a deep and all-embracing personal relationship with the real living Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour. His hope is based on the work of Jesus. In chapter 3, he develops this idea. Let me put up on the screen chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, and let's have a look at them. He sort of develops verse 21 of chapter 1. We're going to look at this in a few weeks, but let's just have a preview of it. It says this: what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Now, Paul was a very prominent Jew before he became a Christian, and he had lots of status. But he says, all that sort of stuff is utter, using an earthy term, garbage. Status and position, what's important, much important than any status position, is knowing Jesus. Let's continue. Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that in terms of having a personal relationship with him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. Paul is completely focused on serving Jesus. It's an all-encompassing focus. Because of his faith in Jesus, he says, I have this righteousness that comes through faith, not through law. This means I'm in a right relationship with God. My sins are forgiven, says Paul, because I'm sharing in the sufferings of Jesus, the sufferings that he underwent on the cross. Through meeting Jesus, his whole life has changed. He has moved completely. His whole life is reorientated. Think about the idea of moving. Moving house. Now, there's one person in this congregation who actually moved house yesterday. And let me put up on the screen a picture they put. We moved the Mackenzies from 20 Albert Street to 15. And it's because, if you know Albert Street, it's actually got the school in the way. So it's about 500 metres. But there's another picture. Thank you, by the way, to all those that helped. It's traumatic, as Stephen will tell you. It's very traumatic to move. It's not easy to move houses because your whole life changes, even if you only move 500 metres away. But let me tell you, even moving house pales into insignificance in terms of moving from a life without Jesus to a life with Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. And that is what Paul is saying. It is the most important thing any person can do. Now, look at verse 21. It's a challenge for us. Can we join with Paul in saying, this for myself, this for ourselves. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Are we totally committed to following Jesus? Are we looking actively forward to a life in heaven? And if we are, this impacts what we live here on earth. Now, I started talking about Synod. I've already told you and shown you some pictures, and so you know a little bit about Synod. But to really know it, you have to attend it and be part of it. And after 19 years, I sort of think I know a bit about it now because I've actually been there. People can know about Jesus, but not actually know him in a personal way, in a personal relationship, like the Apostle Paul is talking about. Ask him to come in and be the ruler of your life. If you've never done it, let me encourage you to be certain of it and to do it today. How do we think about it? Well, a helpful way is to think about it in terms of ABC. We are to admit we are sinners. We've rebelled against the authority of God. We are B, to believe that Jesus has died on the cross to pay the penalty for our rebellion against God. And C, we are to confess Jesus as our ruler and saviour. You can do this by praying a prayer like this. A, admit that we've sinned against God, against Jesus. B, believe that Jesus has died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And C, confess Jesus as our ruler. So it goes like this. Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned against you. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please come into my life and be the ruler of my life. Amen. If you've never prayed this prayer, can I encourage you to pray it today? I don't know where everybody stands before God. But if you've never asked him into your life, maybe today is the day. Don't put it off. I'm going to say this prayer, and then I'm going to leave a pause between after each line. And if you would like to say the prayer in your head in the pause, you are welcome to do so. If you've never actually asked Jesus into your life, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, I admit that I have sinned against you. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please come into my life and be the ruler of my life. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, welcome to God's family. It's wonderful. It's exciting. Can I encourage you to tell somebody about it? You're welcome to tell me. My contact details are on the back of our church newsletter, the Mac Update. I'd love you to tell me because we want to help you begin your exciting journey with Jesus. Now, I want to make sure that everybody understood what it means to be a Christian, to understand Jesus. But for all of us, I know many have prayed a prayer like this or really believe this already, I want us to focus on the last part of the prayer because it links to our passage. Please come into my life and be the ruler of my life. Let's think about the idea of Jesus being the ruler of our lives. Some people take a while to grasp what this means. I started going to church myself when I was about 16. I slowly began to understand who Jesus was, and I came to realize that he had died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. I didn't have a specific time when I prayed a prayer like that one. It was a gradual process. But I was then sure that my sins were forgiven. However, it wasn't until 18, about 2 years later, when I'd left school and I'd gone to university, that I was challenged to be totally devoted to Jesus. I remember it was at a mid-year university student conference, and the speaker was challenging us all to dedicate our lives fully to to following Jesus. And we all prayed, had our heads down, and then you had to put your hand up if you'd wanted to dedicate. Keep your eyes closed. And I responded. It was a turning point in my life. He was asking us, do you want to be full on for God? Well, the Apostle Paul is full on for God. To him, whether he lives or dies is a matter of almost indifference. He is certain of his eternal future, and he desires on one level to be rid of his present life of suffering. But he also knows that he is being left here on earth to work with the Philippian and other churches until he dies. And we know from history that he dies a number of years later, about 6 or 7 years later. But can you feel the strong emotions of Paul as he writes his letters? Let me read to us verses 21 to 26 again and see if you can pick up Paul's emotions. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Can you feel the emotions coming through? Our sermon series is on the book of Philippians, and it's all about transforming lives through Jesus Christ. We're desiring that our church has an increasing impact on affecting lives of people in our community and around the world. Now, part of this series about commitment is, of course, that we need to think about how we resource the ministries of this church. Later in this series, we'll be asking people to think about their financial commitment to the church. But the core of our series is spiritual transformation. As I said, part of this is challenging people about their financial giving. But the whole series is really about, where do we stand before God? Have a look again at the topics on the front of the Mac update. We're thinking about living for Jesus, a life for community, a life for a cause, a life of contentment, a life of celebration, a life of consecration. Can I encourage us to read through the book of Philippians this week and prepare ourselves for what God's going to say to us through it. Today, it is my prayer that all of us can identify with Paul in having our whole lives dominated by a relationship with Jesus. To be able to say with him, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.